John 9:18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we now know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." Verse 22, this is why we're reading this section first. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Why did they fear the Jews? For the Jews had already agreed. So they set up some sort of standard, some law, that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, what were going to be the consequences? He was to be put out of the synagogue. So the fear of man, wanting the approval of man, led his parents to basically say, ask him. Because if they confess Jesus to be the Christ, they could get put out of the synagogue. Now, I couldn't think of a place in Scripture to define what would happen to a Jew who was put out of the synagogue. Maybe there is, and it didn't come to my mind, but I went to some historical examples. One commentator, he says this. He describes the excommunication of a Jew from among the synagogue as this, Timothy Dwight. Excommunication among the Jews was followed by the loss of all privileges in the synagogue, which a Jew could claim at his birthright. So the privileges you had at your birthright, gone. At the same time, it assured to him, the unfortunate subject, the hatred and contempt of his nation. So his parents feared the hatred that would come. And here the Jews have this set up. He would be put out of the synagogue. So now turn to John 12. This is where we're going to spend our time. John 12:37. Does this threat of being put out truly carry power to prevent men from confessing Christ? Because the Jews are putting this standard out. Is it really going to make men not truly confess Christ? John 12:37. Though he had done so many signs, verse 28 even says, a voice came from heaven, done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, in Jesus Christ, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, and in seeing his glory, it says he spoke of him. Verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. And the same reason we just saw chapters earlier. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? What was at the root of their desire? For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So this morning, from John 12, I want us to think about the question, are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? And when you look at John 12, it says here, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And if we're going to define glory, we can do it right here just looking at the passage. obviously, glory carries the idea of they love the approval that comes from man. Verse 42, many of the Pharisees authorities believed in him. For fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Why? So that they wouldn't be put out. They didn't want to get put out. They didn't want to be hated by these people. They didn't want to lose these rights that they had with the synagogue. They didn't want to lose that. They loved the approval, the honor. When you think of glory, verse 43, they love the honor that comes from man more than the honor that comes from God. And John says these are people who it says they believed. And we're going to look at that in a minute. So they love the approval, acceptance of those people more than taking a stand for Christ and being rejected by those people and being honored by God. Now, let's make a couple observations here in this passage. Number one, observe why the Pharisees did not confess their belief in Christ publicly. I know it's pretty simple, but they didn't make their confession public because the fear of the Pharisees, that's what it says, they feared the Pharisees. But for fear of the Pharisees, verse 42, they didn't confess it. They didn't make a public stand for Christ because they feared the Pharisees. Why did they fear the Pharisees? They feared the Pharisees because the Pharisees had the standard that if you confess, we're going to put you out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to get put out of the synagogue. But deeper than that, John shows us in verse 43, the deepest issue is what they loved. They loved the glory, the honor, the approval that comes from man more than the glory, the honor, the approval that comes from God. They were more concerned about being pleasing towards man than pleasing towards God. They loved the honor that people gave them. They were living for others and how others would view them with what they were about to do. And that's one massive question we need to think about. When I'm doing something, what is motivating me? Is it the glory of God or is it the approval of man? Is it because this is going to please God or is it going to be because this is going to please man? Do we think, what will I gain from people if I do this? Or do I think, what will I gain from God if I do this? And I think if we're all honest, we might not be as free from the love of approval of man as we think we are. And this is because we're not all free from pride. And pride, remaining pride, is at the root of seeking man's approval. You desire to find your worth in what people think about you and how they evaluate you. So what do you fear losing more, God's smile or the smile of a person? Now, this book called People Pleasing, has anyone read this? It's got an interesting cover. It's got a dog holding a ball up trying to please people with his tricks. It's by Lou Priolo. It says, How Not to Be an Approval Junkie. And someone gave this to me years ago. When I got it, the cover did not make me want to read it. He didn't make the cover to get my approval, obviously. That's kind of cheesy. But this is recommended by Stuart Scott, Martha Peace, Wayne Mack. I tried to read the whole thing yesterday. I didn't finish it, but that had very helpful things in there. And so I'm going to refer and quote a lot of different things from this brother, Lou Priolo, because he says it in such a clear way, and it was very exhaustive. But he, in the beginning of the book, has a list of questions to ask yourself to see if you're enslaved to people-pleasing. And obviously, if we ask these people in John 12, you say you believe in Jesus Christ, but you're not willing to confess Him, they would have to say, well, that's because we love the honor that comes from man more than the honor that comes from God. So Priolo gives, here's some questions he gives. Think about these. Think about them in your own life. Number one, do I strive to be politically correct more than biblically correct? Number two, do you go fishing for compliments? You say to the person, what did you think about what I did here? Maybe you're subtly wanting them to give a compliment so you feel good about yourself. Number three, is my desire for a good reputation Is it predominantly based on how such a reputation will benefit me, rather than how that reputation will serve as a means to the greater end, the glory of God, the good of others, or some other unselfish objective? Number four, do I value the approval of certain individuals from whom I expect to receive certain honors more than the approval of those from whom I do not expect to receive such honors? I mean, the truth is, if these, in John 12 here, if these authorities, that's who's making a, saying they believe in Jesus, even of the authorities believed. If the Pharisees had not made this threat about putting you out of the synagogue, who knows? These people might not, they might have been more willing to make a public confession because there wouldn't be the possibility of losing those rights. Am I willing to sin rather than face rejection of certain individuals? Do I believe that being rejected is one of the worst things that a person could possibly experience? And that's true of some people. Rejection in their relationships is the anxious bondage that keeps them enslaved. Their life, they don't want to lose friends. And often that leads to being a people pleaser and not wanting to stand for the truth. Do I avoid conflicts rather than trying to resolve them? I mean, who likes someone who tries to solve conflicts or create a conflict or deal with sin? People tend to not want to do that, lest someone think ill of them. Do I become angry when I'm contradicted by others, especially when being publicly contradicted? When I meet new people, do I spend more time thinking about how to impress them or how to minister to them? Is my fear of being rejected, does it paralyze me to the extent that I never really get close to people because I'm just constantly afraid that they're going to reject me? Do I long to be noticed more than I long to be godly? Do I not witness to others because I fear being criticized or rejected? Do I overreact to criticism by dwelling on it too long? Or do I allow it to depress me? If someone says something critical and it tanks you into depression, Maybe that's revealing you're really concerned about what they think about you. A God pleaser is more concerned about fulfilling his God-given responsibilities of meeting the needs of others than about the potential consequences of a particular action. He doesn't allow the thought of the unpleasant consequences to keep him from loving God and loving others. And these authorities here, by not publicly confessing Christ, they're not loving God. They're loving themselves. The people pleaser, he thinks this, what will others think if I do this? What will others think if I do this? The God pleaser, what will God think if I do this? The people pleaser, what if I fail? The God pleaser, how will God be glorified if I fail? The people pleaser, will being his friend improve my image? The God pleaser. Will being his friend glorify God? The people pleaser, they say, how can I keep him from rejecting me? The God pleaser, they say, how can I minister to him? The people pleaser, they say, will I embarrass myself? The God pleaser says, if by not doing this, will I be sinning against God? The people pleaser, they say, what do my friends, what does the culture expect me to do? The God pleaser, they say, what does God say in His Word? What does He want me to do? So the people pleaser, this, we're thinking about a person like we see here in John 12 who fears the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God. They're more afraid of getting that displeasure, of having man frowning at them than God frown at them. Not only does the people pleaser love the wrong thing, the approval of man rather than God, but he fears the wrong thing as well. He fears the disapproval of man more than the disapproval of God. The people pleaser, he desires the praise of man above the praise of God. You think about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. It says the Pharisees, they love the places of honor. Verse 7, it says, they love being called rabbi by others. The people pleaser, he studies what it takes to please man as much, if not more, than what it takes to please God. He's studying. I want that person's approval. What do I need to get it? Oh man, I need to have a seminary degree. Or I need to have this. I need to have that. So I better go achieve all of those things in order to get that person's approval. At the end of the day, guess what? What matters is what does God think, not what does man think. The people pleaser, his speech is just designed to make others think well of him. The people pleaser shows sinful partiality. He's a respecter of persons. He respects certain persons above others. He shows favoritism, special attention to them. The people pleaser is oversensitive to correction, reproof. He overreacts. The people pleaser, he outwardly renders eye service to man rather than inwardly rendering his heart to the Lord. The people pleaser, he is selfishly uses his wisdom, abilities, and gifts that have been given to him for God's glory for his own gain. Maybe he could do it here in some certain place, but you know what? There's more glory over there. He invests more of his personal resources in establishing his own honor than establishing God's honor. The people pleaser is discontent with what God has given him. He believes he wants more, so he gets more praise from people. People pleasers will go to amazing lengths to gain a friend or to keep from losing one. They will bribe, they will flatter, they will manipulate, they will lower their standards, they will live above their means, you know, get the nice car, nice stuff in order to get the approval from the certain people. They crave friends, not primarily for the sake of honoring and glorifying God, but how those people can serve them. So, those are some thoughts as you think about people-pleasing. Now, second observation. Observe this in the text, how you either love the approval that comes from man most or the approval that comes from God. John 12. It says in verse 43, "For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." That seems to imply that they had, it's not that they had no concern for the approval that came from God. The issue is they loved the approval that came from man more than that approval that came from God. That was on the top of their list, is man's approval, which we're going to see as we go on, is utterly foolish. And as you see right there, it says they love. This really is about what we love. What do I passionately love? Is it man's approval or God's approval? A third observation we see from this text, we observe the fearful condition of the depravity of the human heart. I mean, John 12, 28, "Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus answered in verse 30, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine." And yet here we find the hardness of men, despite the miraculous, despite, as it says, the many signs, verse 37, "Though he had done so many signs, they still did not believe in him." With all the signs, they still did not believe. That's how dead men are. And if you even look at what John says, verse 37, "They still did not believe in him." Why? "So that the word spoken by Isaiah might be fulfilled." And what's that word? The only people who believe are the ones to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Then look at verse 39. "Therefore they couldn't believe." Why? Because the arm of the Lord had not been revealed. "For again, Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts." So they didn't believe because the Lord did not reveal himself to them for them to believe. And yet look what happens. Verse 41, or verse 42, "Nevertheless, despite all of that, many of the authorities believed." But what type of belief is this? And that's another observation here. Not only the depravity of the human heart, fourthly, we observe how John gives us another example of superficial faith. He gives us another example that the Bible speaks about men believing, but it does not refer to true, genuine, saving faith. John talks in a way, he puts the unbelievers in a category of there's the hardened unbelievers, and there's the ones who had some type of impression made upon the conscience. But having an impression upon the conscience, having conviction, doesn't equal to conversion. Clearly, they were not truly saved, because he just said, didn't even reveal his arm to them. But more than that, what did they love? They love the glory that comes from men. And as he says in John 5, how can you believe when you receive and love the glory that comes from man? You can't come to Christ until you change your mind about man's approval being the top priority. I mean, how many people are kept from truly believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ because His approval, that's not the top thing. It's some person. That's even why some people do believe in a false way, to get someone's approval. Person's approval. Those who want to fit in the category of being a secret disciple, it's not going to happen. Matthew 10:32. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You hear that? Jesus is saying, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I'm not going to acknowledge you before my Father. That's even one of the things we're doing in baptism today. Are those who are saying they've been saved willing to publicly identify as a Christian, even if people might hate them for it? Now, I realize that rarely happens in America. But we've even had, we had that baptismal tank ready to go a couple years ago for someone who, he wasn't an authority, but he was in a professional sports league. And you know what happened that Sunday? He didn't show up. He didn't show up to get baptized because of his wife and the things she said. He loved the glory that came from man more than the glory that came from God. He's unwilling to publicly confess Christ and follow Him. What are you seeking first? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking first the kingdom of God is seeking first God's approval. I want to be pleasing to God. When I do this, if I do this, will it please the Lord? Now, another well-known verse that talks about this approval of man is Galatians 1:10. Maybe turn there just to see with your own eyes. Galatians 1:10. Paul here in context, he just said in verse 9, He said, as we said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, and what does Paul say? Let him be accursed. Is that a people pleaser who says something so strong as that? No. And he says in verse 10, am I now, in what I've just said, seeking the approval of man? In rebuking you, in correcting you, in saying such a strong statement, or of God? Or am I trying to please man, even through keeping different laws? Am I trying to, he could even mean there, trying to be saved by keeping the Mosaic law. If I were still, now listen to what Paul says, if I were still trying to please man, by not confronting error, by not saying if you preach another Christ, you're accursed. That would be Paul pleasing man, not saying verse 9. You've scratched verse 9, scratched verse 6, cut all that out. That's pleasing man. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, a slave of Christ. So Paul says, if you're seeking man's approval. You can't even be a servant of Christ. Why? Because you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. If I'm living for God's approval, I'm not living for man's approval. I'm living for Him. For am I now seeking the approval of man in my confronting of error or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So back to John 12. If you live for man's approval, Paul is saying you're not a servant of Christ. Because guess what? You're serving other people. And as someone said, people pleasers, it's kind of like they're a pot with a handle on it. And people can just pick you up and do what they want with you and pour out that tea wherever they want to. They're able to control you. Because they know you're doing things that will get their approval. Now, think about Peter. Peter, even in Galatians, he cowered. You think about Peter before this little girl. He denied Christ. Was Peter a people pleaser at certain points? Did he seek to save his own did he seek to save himself from being put out, so to speak? He did. But when you look at the life of Peter, was Peter a person who loved the glory that comes from God? He was. In Luke 22, Jesus even said, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And you get into the book of Acts, and what do you see about Peter? It says in Acts 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus Christ. And we find time and time again, though Peter cowered at moments, he was bold for Jesus Christ. He was living a life wanting to be approved by the Lord. So, your question is to ask, is all people-pleasing bad all the time? What's a verse that talks about being a people-pleaser in a good way? First Corinthians 10. Whether you eat, verse 31, or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that's the motive. I'm wanting to please God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Now that verse obviously could be misunderstood. But look what Paul says. I'm not seeking my own advantage. See, he's not doing it for self. But I'm doing that of many, that they might be saved. So sure, you could read that verse and think Paul was a people pleaser. But friends, the motive behind why he did what he did was a love for God and God's approval. It was not a love for man and man's approval. That was not what Paul was doing. Paul's type of pleasing man by becoming all things for them was to please God. By having an opportunity to share the gospel with these people. One example I thought about in the Ravenhill biography, Keith Green, it says, page 237, he was always a free spirit, not one given to the approval of men, but he was also conscious of his example to others and conscious of not offending unnecessarily. When the ministry moved to Texas, I guess this is in the 80s, Green felt he should shave his beard so as to not alienate the East Texas rural people. He had this massive beard. He wore flip-flops, sandals everywhere he went, probably even in his concerts and when he preached. Now, why did Keith Green do that? Was he a people pleaser in a sinful way? No. Keith Green did it out of love for God and wanting to not cause an offense. And back then, he felt like that would be an offense to some people in, East Texas. So he shaved his beard. First Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. See, that's the thing. God is the one who's testing our heart. And it comes back to motive. Why am I doing this? What's driving it? And you know, I bet you'd catch your, we would all catch ourselves if we just stopped and really asked that question. Am I doing this for honor from man or from God? How many times the initial pull to do something might be in a wrong way for the approval of man? In a sinful way to defend our reputation in a bad way? And you could say, is this really a big deal? It wasn't Paul's day. Philippians 2, I preached on this a year and a half ago. Paul says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Why Timothy? For I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What do you mean, Paul? Not a lot of people are genuinely concerned for others' welfare? For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. They do that which is going to bring about good for them, not for God. They're asking their own question. They should be asking, will this further the interest of Jesus Christ? The people pleaser, they're not genuinely concerned for you. They're concerned for themselves, even in their service of you. Think about it. God tests the heart. What's an example of two people who sought to be people pleasers and sought the approval of man and it cost their life? Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, we think about it. Did they lie? Yeah, they lied. But what were they lying about? They cared about the appearance of giving all of their resources that they got from the sale of an asset. So why would you do that? Because you want to be praised by people. You want the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And if man hears that you sold your house and the property and you only gave 60% of it, oh, people might look at you and say something. So they made it appear like they gave 100%. They lied. They wanted man's approval and God, he struck them dead. We should ask ourselves, in my decision making, am I doing this to please man or God? I mean, if you think about every decision we make, it's either one to please man, or please self, or please God. I mean, that's at the heart of it. You're doing this for what reason? And if we're going to seek to please God, like Isaiah 53 says about Jesus Christ, we're going to be despised, we're going to be rejected by men. Now let's think about some of the advantages of pleasing God over the disadvantages of trying to please man. If you're seeking to please man, how many masters do you have? A lot. And those masters, their character, their standards, does it stay the same or does it change? Changes. One day they might expect this from you in order for you to please them. The next day they might expect this from you in order to please them. If you seek to be approved by God, you got one that you're serving. And does his standard change? It doesn't. So that's a really big advantage. Right there. Another, the one that we please, if it's God, he's going to judge not by outward appearance, by the heart. Oftentimes people will judge your motives wrongly for something you did do, maybe with a pure motive. Well, God knows. And so you're seeking to prove man, even if man or God, if you're seeking to prove God, it doesn't matter if they slander your motives for why you did what you did. With the Lord, He doesn't show partiality. He does not change. There's no new information. We have the Scriptures here. Man might often cause you to harm yourself in order to gain their approval. God does not. Now, you might suffer and be harmed following Him. I mean, when you think about it, living only for God's approval is very freeing. It's freeing. I mean, think. What are things you've not done because the fear of man is gripping you from doing that? If I fail, what will they think of this? Well, I'll never be able to do this for Christ. I should wait to do it until I can do it perfectly. Sure, there are things you could rush into. But guess what? You're never going to be able to do it perfectly. You could wait the rest of your life. Instead, you should in faith do that which you know pleases God and trust Him. If God is pleased with your life, what does it matter if man is displeased? What really does it matter if you have God's approval, His favor, His reward from Him? So, you might say, well, all right, I struggle with the approval of man and I wrestle with that. What is a solution? Well, look at John 12. He says in verse 33, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So what's an obvious solution? They needed to love supremely, pursue entirely the honor, the approval that comes from God. If you want to not please man, it's not so much thinking about, I better not please man this week, as it is just focusing, Lord, I want to do that which pleases You. That's going to be my focus. I'm going to pursue You. Now, the only way you can do that is if you genuinely have saving faith. Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. He was able to do that because he believed in the Lord. He believed that Christ had died for him. Let me pray. Father, I just ask for, Lord, some help. Lord, quicken my mind as we finish these thoughts off. In Jesus' name, amen. We're thinking about what is the solution. And you could ask yourself, does genuine belief truly change and motivate? If you came into the meeting today and someone pointed over to you and said, that person is the king of San Antonio, that would change your behavior. You would maybe want to please them. You'd want to be around them. But the moment you get your view corrected that that person is not the king, that person is the king, guess who you now try to please? That person. In the same way, when the dead sinner looks at Christ, they don't want to please Him. They don't really believe all the things that He says. They're trying to please that person over there. But then when they truly believe, that person sent their son to sit on the electric chair of the cross and suffer my capital punishment for me and endure my hell for me in 3 hours and take my infinite punishment for me. Now all of a sudden they want to be pleasing to that person because of his great love for him. And then you hear this person has heavenly rewards. You think, why would I want to please man? All of man's rewards are going to burn up and be gone. Then you think about man. You're trying to please man. And the person you're trying to please, they die. But then you think, Christ, He never dies. Man, He changes. Christ, He never changes. He remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He offers no eternal reward. When you start to get gripped, all these things temporal will be gone. You think about it. When you're seeking to please man, you're seeking to please the creature. But when you're living for God's approval, guess what? You're seeking to serve and be approved by the Creator. Back to Romans 1. What fool would want to please a person rather than the person who created that person? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we're at home or away, what's my aim? What's my ambition? I want to please the Lord. Why? Because we all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I mean, you just ask yourself, if I do this, will it displease the Lord in any way? I mean, we've all done it. We've done certain things and the Lord was not in the equation. And someone comes along and they say, well, why did you do that? And nothing about the Lord comes up. The Lord was a non-factor. It was just about self, or it was about what others would think. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's the aim of the Christian. I want to be pleasing to the Lord, even if they put me out of the synagogue, even if this or that happens. And things will happen. Paul says, share in suffering. If you live for God's honor and His glory, people are going to hate you. In Thomas Brooks's book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, on page 24, he says this, I've read of that noble servant of God, Marcus, I'm going to butcher the last name, but Aristarchus, minister of the church in the time of Constantine, who had been the cause of overthrowing an idol's temple. So this man is not living for man's approval. Afterwards, when Julian came to be emperor, he would force the people of that place to build it up again. They were ready to do it, but Marcus refused. Whereupon those who were his own people, who he preached to, took him. They stripped him of all of his clothes. They abused his naked body. They gave it up to the children to lance it with their penknives. They caused him to be put in a basket, drenched his body with honey, and set him in the sun to be stung with wasps. All this cruelty they showed because he would not do anything towards the building up of this idol temple. And that's because he wouldn't do anything that would seek to please man, but he wanted to please God. No, they came to this, that if he would do but the least towards it, if he would give but half a penny to it, they would save him. But he refused all. Though the giving of half a penny might have saved his life, and in doing this, but he lived up to the principle that most Christians talk of and all profess, but few come up to. That is, that we must choose rather to suffer the worst of torments that men and devils can invent. Putting honey on you and sticking you in the sun for wasps, that's an invention. And inflict, than to commit the least sin whereby God should be dishonored, our consciences wounded, religion reproached, and our own souls endangered. So that's an example of a man who he sought the glory, the honor that came from God. He was a God-pleaser. He wanted to honor the Lord. He didn't want the Lord to be dishonored. So how do I not live for man's approval? Lou Priolo from the book, he says, the only thing more powerful than external peer pressure is the internal pleasure that comes from pleasing God, knowing and doing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dethrone the idol of man's approval and replace it with an intense desire for God's approval. And when we're doing that which pleases God, there really is actually peace at the end of the day. When you're living for man's approval, because man is so changing and so hard to prove, you're always going to be sitting there just feeling like empty, empty, empty. We've got to die to self. We've got to live and see that the only honor worth living for is the Lord's. Think about this. Men want honor, right? That's why they even do things like these authorities here did. They wanted to not get put out of the synagogue. They valued that honor. They knew these people possess the power to humiliate us by putting us out of the synagogue, and we don't want to be humiliated by them. Who possesses the most power ever to humiliate you? Is it any man? It's the Lord. On that great day when He brings every careless word, every thought, every evil deed, every deed, whether good or bad, He brings it all out in the open. The Lord has power to absolutely humiliate. And many people will be humiliated on that day because they lived a life wanting man's approval rather than God's. They lived a life being a people pleaser and not having an ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. And not only does the Lord have a way that He can humiliate the lost, and they will be humiliated because of their sin, but the Lord has the greatest way to show honor and to say to you, Christian, well done, good and faithful servant. Or slave. Servant, slave. If I am now seeking the approval of man, I'm not a servant of Christ. That's what Galatians 1:10 says. Yet Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because that person had a master. And though they were not perfect in it, and like Peter, at times they cowered and denied Christ and did things for man's approval, their great love affair was with, I want to honor the Lord. He is my master. I want to live for Him. I want to put Christ as the reason for why I'm doing what I'm doing. And if you're not in Christ, you cannot please God, Romans 8 says. And if you are in Christ, you want to please God, then be in the Scriptures. Because as you read the Scriptures, you'll know what God desires of you. Ephesians 5, you'll discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You want to be God conscious. Is this pleasing to God? Is it not? I mean, even one of the subtle ways people can be people pleasers is that they overcommit, just commit to do certain things they should not do that God does not want you to do, but you do it because you don't want to be let, you don't want to let the person down. We should be done with that. We should be concerned about the Lord. The Lord sees the heart, man sees the appearance. The person who wants God to be pleased, he doesn't worry or fret when he displeases people, if so by doing he pleases God. I mean, hasn't that happened to you? You fretted because someone's upset at you. But if God is smiling at you, so what? Many, even of the authorities. You know, it says it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven. It's honestly, rich people are tend to be in places of authority. They tend to have power. People with power, if they follow Christ, if they publicly confess Christ, they got a lot more people who are going to mock them, hate them, speak evil about them. And here, even these authorities, it says they believed. But it was superficial. They're still seeking the glory that comes from man. They were more concerned about not getting put out of the synagogue than getting put out into hell and God's punishment. What's one of the greatest helps to live for man's approval is just simply to have an eternal perspective where we're thinking about eternity. Is what I'm doing going to count for eternity? Is what I'm doing honor God? Is what I'm doing, I mean, even this, you know, this young guy that we don't really know but who died on North Sentinel Island. I mean, I don't know what you all have read about him, but some of the stuff I've read was pretty encouraging. For 8 years, you know, he avoided relationships. He didn't want to get married because he knew he could possibly die going to that island. 8 years. He's praying about it, preparing for it, and then here he goes and he dies. And he didn't have all these videos on the internet talking about himself. He didn't appear that he was worried about man's approval, but that he had a mission from God to do that. And he was focused on it for 8 years and avoided that which would not be pleasing to his master. And so we need to make it our ambition, continue to make it our ambition to be pleasing to God and just to die to any desire that we have that's wrong, to be people pleasers. Should we, like Paul, seek to please people in a way where we're ultimately pleasing God? We should. But there's just a freedom. And as a Christian, you will bear, and I will bear, far much more fruit if we're completely free of any of that bondage of the fear of man and man's approval. Let's pray. Lord, you say that you work in us to will, that's to desire, and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, would you work in us these righteous desires, cause us to all the more be obedient from the heart, cleanse us from our idols. Lord, wherever self rears its ugly head, Lord, set us free. Lord, set us free all the more from subtle ways that we are wrongly worried about man's approval. Lord, set us free from anything that is done not for you. Lord, help us to be absolutely all the more pleasing for you. Lord, that we would all the more love. Lord, love the honor that so much of it we're going to see in eternity, not here. So Lord, we're trusting by faith your promises, and we know that we will not be put to shame in that great day. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.